Marco Zenedy from Ethiopia originally, but unfortunately now he's from Fresno. But he's a dangerous man. He just came to San Jose in our church for a brief moment and has changed our church for eternity, I think. I love this guy with the input of the Holy Spirit, and friends surrounded him, started Horn of Africa Mission. And but he does business as mission. His day job is a medical doctor. But his real job is changing the landscape of East Africa and here in the world. And please welcome Dr. Marco Zenedy.
Thank you, Mike.
Let's pray just real quick here. Lord, thank you for this morning and just the encouragement we get by gathering together. And Lord, now open our hearts and minds for what you have for us. Holy Spirit, we welcome you in here and help us to listen to you and to Marcos even now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning.
Maybe it would be good if we introduce ourselves as not a big group, what we do, so that it will help me to tailor what we talk about, so that we'll get the most out of this hour. So we'll start with you, Dave.
I'm Dave Flamundi, and along with my wife, we are the Western Area Directors for InterServe USA. InterServe is a mission sending agency into the 1040 window, the hard places. We send
wonderful
professionals into those areas.
Wonderful.
Leonard Babiak in Newark. I'm an elder at my church, and I work in a small business that's pretty ethnically diverse.
Wonderful.
My name is Shahoka. I'm from Central Asia, Uzbekistan. I just recently been here. I'm a missionary in north of Afghanistan.
Wow.
I'm Indian, but
okay.
I want to learn that.
Okay. Wonderful.
My name is Cynthia. I just wanted to ask my
Okay. Cool.
My name is Brian O. I'm living in Fremont. I'm serving a direct church located in Fremont.
Wonderful.
My name is Sam Lee. Here I am working for ITNet, which is using Silicon Valley IT expertise, money technology, set up some business in mission countries, helping them to make sustainable business by themselves and then use the funds in a mission.
Wonderful.
We started 3 years ago. Some structure and get some more manpower resources.
Wonderful, I like that.
Yeah, at the lab, I'm not going to a possible church of Silicon Valley. It's primarily like the Japanese-speaking congregation. And actually, I've been like constantly going to Brazil to serve the Chinese communities in the country.
Yeah.
Personally, I've had the consideration of like doing some small business on my own.
Wonderful.
My name is Daniel. I'm in 7th grade right now. That is with the team of the
Okay. Any chance related with JP?
Sorry?
Are you related to JP?
I'm
sorry. All right.
Dave Stenford. I'm one of the elders at Bridges Church in Los Altos. My day job, I'm director of manufacturing for
Wonderful.
Mark Driver, I'm with Youth of the Mission Bay Area, and we started a farming ministry in Silicon Valley to help train in discipleship, evangelism, and leading in the workplace. So I'm working with guys in Google and Apple, helping them become effective missionaries where they are, and also in South Bay Church.
Awesome. I like it. I like it. So let me tell you where I'm coming from. As Mike said, I'm a medical doctor. I practice medicine full time. But my heart is in mission. And so I use what I do to advance the kingdom of God here. And also, as I will share, around the world as well, in far, far places from here in East Africa. And my strength is not business, my strength is mission. But business is the means to the end of mission. Don't ask me some business questions. I'm not the right person. At the same time, I'm here also to learn from you. So that's why I want to know what God is teaching you in your area and what other things have you seen. The title is broad, Business as Mission. In fact, there is, you bring 10 people who do business as mission, they will give you 12 ideas how to do it. There is no one way to do it. That's why I love it. You can be creative. My mind tends to be thinking creatively, how can we do this? And I love that freedom. There is no a set thing. Obviously, there are some principles, as we will see in a minute, but it is wide open. It takes intentionality. It takes, like our pastor was talking about, being all in, saying, God, okay, I'm all in, so how can we do the job with who I am, with the gifts you have given me, with the networks I have, with the resources I have, how can we finish the job? So the focus is about discipling, yeah, and about making the kingdom of God advance all corners of the world, and business is one key way to do it, and it's not the only way, but it is one key way. Please come on in. Let me tell you quickly about my family. We live in Fresno. I'm married to my wife, Maseret, 20 years in June. And we're blessed with three children. Our oldest son, Samuel, is a freshman at Fresno Pacific. And then we have two daughters. Our middle child, Deborah, she will be graduating from high school this year. And our youngest is 10th grade. We homeschool our children, so they graduate from homeschool. My wife is a teacher and I'm the director. And when we go out to dinner, we tell them it is teachers and parents meeting. And I practice medicine at LQMG in Fresno, California. That's my team. These are all the doctors. Susan is our nurse practitioner. The rest of us are all internal medicine doctors. And everyone is a believer, so we understand each other. I travel a lot for mission, and they travel a lot for mission, and the understanding is we cover each other. And our patients know we're doctors, so we pray for them every day, and in fact, many of the people who come, they come partly also because we're believers. I love this quote from Edward Hall. I'm only one, but still I am one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the same thing that I can do. When you think the job that needs to be done is so huge, reaching the unreached, taking the gospel to the end of the earth, you might say, you might as well quit, because who am I going to do this? But at the same time, this reminds me, there are things I can do. And I have to be willing to do that something, even though that something may not change the whole world. It will change someone. And one of my other favorite things is, mission is intended occupation and preoccupation of the whole people of God. Not just for few people, but the whole people of God. Not merely a few chosen representative or designated missionaries. So mission is for all of us. In fact, those of us into business, God has blessed us with a huge resource how to minister and advance the kingdom of God. Ed Silvoso used the analogy of World Cup. This is an international crowd. Soccer is huge. Yeah, World Cup is coming in June in Brazil. So this is how Ed Silvoso said about this wrong classification of work as secular and sacred. A handful of players, all in desperate need of rest, run all over the field. while hundreds of thousands of spectators watch from comfortable seats. The players are the ministers who exert most of the energy, and the spectators represent the lay people whose participation is limited to a secondary role, mainly making the whole enterprise financially feasible. Sometimes it feels like that. There are few who are doing ministry. The rest of us, sometimes it feels like our responsibility is not to play, but to make sure financially they could do it. And I don't, of course, agree with that. There is no secular or sacred work for God. So Christian men and women in business need to do more than watch the game of mission. We need to do more than just giving money. We need to be the one in the playing field. We need to be the one contributing for the completion of the Great Commission. God has called us for a purpose of work. Work does not take time from ministry. In fact, work is ministry. What we do is our work, our ministry. Some people may say, pay, pray, and stay out of the way. But that's not God's strategy. And God's strategy is for us to work. Every church you go, there is a wonderful pulpit like this in the front of the front of the church. And that's how the pastor serves the people. I wish I could make a little keychains of pulpit for every businessman. And so that we can think, when I go to work, that's my pulpit. That's where I'm going to be preaching the gospel. God is going to be bringing people to my office, to wherever you are, that the pastor will not have a chance to preach the gospel. But you and I will have awesome privilege, awesome access to do ministry. So what this business has mission? There is a lot of definition. In the handout, I gave you a few people's definition. Here is one of them. It is for-profit commercial business that is Christian-led, intentionally devoted for being used as an instrument of God's mission to the world. And it's operated in a cross-cultural environment, either domestic or international. So the business must be for-profit. It must be. It's not a way to do business, to do ministry in a closed country, but it is intentionally to make money. At the same time, while we are there, while we are doing business, we intentionally advance the kingdom of God. And there are a lot of things that can be done when we do this. You know, when you think of business, you think of money. And money, God does not have a lot of good things to say about money. But in fact, Jesus said, watch out, you cannot serve God and money. Yeah, and money is like, for this world, like a god. People worship money. People will do anything to get money. But God has a sense of humor. He will use that money to advance his kingdom. I was thinking of Moses. You remember Moses? Moses was born on a season where there was a rule saying every male born child must be killed. You remember the story in Exodus, yeah? And God chose for Moses to be born at that season. He could have done it way before that, but he waited until that law was the law of the land. And not only that, he has a sense of humor to rescue the Israelites out of Pharaoh. He raised Moses inside Pharaoh's household. And then he trained him in Pharaoh's household. And in due time, he's going to be the one taking the Israelites out of Egypt. The same thing with this money, where people are worshipping it. People will do anything and everything to get money. God says, I'm going to use that so that people could advance my kingdom. People who will do anything, God will say, okay, I want you to have a different attitude, a different mindset, a different purpose with this business, with this money, and I want you to use it to advance the kingdom. Only God can do that. So, background about business as mission. Even though business as mission is something new, it's not really new. You go back the Bible, the missionaries, in fact, the father of mission, William Carey, was doing business in India. That's how he started. So business as mission is not new in a way, but it is kind of one of the new ways. One of the reasons it's here is because of the 1040 window. I heard about 1040 window. I'm sure most of you are aware of what the 1040 window is, yeah? 10 degree north up to 40 degree north. From West Africa to Far East Asia. That box is where most Amish people are. And the religion of those people are usually, most of them are Muslim, Hindu, and Buddhism. And those are where most Amish people group are. So, nobody in many of these countries, nobody will give you a missionary visa. So you cannot go and do mission. So you have to be creative. And the creativity is, how do you get in? Not just for the sake of getting in, but for a real purpose to get in and live there and do mission. And this business as mission was birthed out of that. And even though it was birthed out of that thinking, it can be effective here, it can be effective in any country, as we see in a minute. It's based on a principle of holistic mission. It is not only to preach the gospel, but it is also to help people, to take them from poverty so that they could take care of their families. It is a holistic mission. It's a kingdom perspective. It is about reaching the nations. It is about bringing people to God's kingdom. It's not about planting our own denomination, our own church, our own this, but it is all about kingdom. In that sense, I love this business as mission. It is very different when you think of about marketplace ministries, tent making, or business for mission. For example, tent making, you go to a new place and you do your business, you work, and then out of that you do ministry. Some people say tent making, take the job. Business as mission, make jobs for others. But all have places in the mission. So business as mission must be a real business. And then at the same time, a real mission. It cannot be a fake business just to get a visa. It must be for profit at the same time. And then, of course, it comes in all shapes and sizes. That's why at the end, we will have time to hear your take. Because we want to learn from you as well. And the ultimate goal is for greater glory of God. That's the ultimate goal. It's all about God. It's not about making money. It's not about us starting something big. It's all about the glory of God, advancing from one people group to another. There are some distinguishing features. For example, there is business and mission. And both are two isolated activities. There is business and there is mission. And then there is business for mission. You get money from the business, you use that money to finance the mission you are doing. And there is business as a platform for mission. I probably do a lot of that more than anything else. It's basically work and professional life as means of channeling missions throughout the world. I was told Koreans call it visionaries. I like that, the business and missionary. One word. You do that intentionally. And mission in business, you hire non-believers and then you train them, you equip them. You do business for the sake of business, but you hire non-believers and your job is to counsel them, to bring them to Christ. And there is also business as mission. Business is part of the mission of God in the world. We need to get the words right. Yeah, business first, mission last. Business as mission, not mission as business. But it is about, we want to do mission, we use business as a way to achieve our goal. There are people who do business as mission, they have some beliefs. Some of them are, they affirm the doctrine of priesthood of all believers. That all of us are priests in the kingdom of God. We don't need to be pastors or any other church position to do ministry. All of us are priests. All of us are called to do ministry. And we reject the secular and the sacred divide. There is no secular job, there is no sacred job. All job is created by God for a purpose, and we do that and honoring God in that also. So we embrace, you can be both a good, successful business person and an obedient follower of Jesus at the same time. You don't have to compromise one or the other. You could be honest, excellent business person in what you do, at the same time a good follower of Christ, obedient follower of Christ. And we are all called to be salt and light entire world through our work. And the Bible is not just a mission guidebook, also it is a best business book. We believe we find truths about business from the Bible and for mission as well. So why do we do business as mission? We do it because of the Great Commission. This is one way to finish the Great Commission. We could send missionaries to places, and they will go and plant churches. In some other places, you cannot send missionaries, so you can go to finish the Great Commission. The goal is the Great Commission. The goal is to disciple nations. The goal is to advance God's kingdom. But in order to do that, you do business in many ways. So the definition of mission is a task we have been given to accomplish. That's a mission. But commission is a task we have been given to accomplish in partnership with someone. And that someone is Jesus. Jesus gave us the Great Commission saying, I will be with you till the end. So we're not alone. We're going to do it together. So if I ask you the Great Commission, obviously everybody will remember what? Matthew 28, yeah? But Jesus actually gave at least 5 times the Great Commission in the New Testament. 5 times, and we'll take a look of that quickly. Not in order, but in the way I like the orders, that's why I put it. First, John 20:21. A short verse, yeah? As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. That's Jesus telling the disciples, I was sent by my Father. Now I'm returning back to my Father. Now it's your turn to go. So I am sending you. When he's saying I'm sending you, in Jesus' mind, there is no closed doors. Otherwise, he would not send us. He's saying, if you're willing, I will make a way for you to go and disciple nations. I will send you. So we're sent to the world. We serve the God who sent his people to all cultures. And there is no locked doors. You may need some creativity to open doors, but there is no closed door in the world. There are no doors for missionary, but there are still doors as kingdom ambassadors, as kingdom workers all over the world. So we are sent. That's the one thing we need to realize. As believers, as followers of Christ, as those who are interested in advancing his kingdom, we are people who are sent. The other one is in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. So we are sent to every man, every woman, every child, every person. So we have to be intentional to reach everyone. And we have all different kind of circle of influence. We have to use that to advance. Even Paul says, imitate me. What does he mean by that? He is saying, hey, I'm preaching the gospel. Imitate me. Be a preacher of the gospel. And then we have a strategy in Matthew 28. The strategy is to make disciples. That's the only way we're going to finish the job. And that's the main verb. And there are three words that qualify it. While we're going to make disciples, while we're baptizing to make a disciple, while we're teaching to make a disciple. And I love that. Jesus said, I have all the authority. He had that and he has given us. So we are not just going with someone's authority, but we are going with the authority of God. It's something to go with the authority of our boss. Even it's greater when we go with the authority of Jesus. And then in Luke, he gave us a message. That message is, we have to preach repentance from sin, and we have to preach faith in Jesus. Like Acts 4:12 says, there is no other name in heaven or on earth by which man can be saved. And then lastly, in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So we're not doing it by our own power. It's good to think strategies as business, entering a community to do ministry, but at the end of the day, we must depend on the Holy Spirit. He's the only one who changed the hearts of men and women, who is the only one who will continuously give us strategies. So we must focus on the right things. In fact, before 1:8, the disciples were asking, when are you coming, and so forth. They were interested about Jesus' return. And he reminded them about the right thing. The right thing is how to finish the job. And we need to be in that. So when I put it together, the Great Commission, for me, it says we are sent to everyone, everywhere, with a strategy, telling a message, empowered for the task. That's who we are. That's what we are called. And then I'll take a few minutes and share some of my experiences. I'll go back to Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8, I put it here like enlarging circles. Jesus told them, first, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And then he told them, they will be in Judea and Samaria and end of the earth. There is this enlarging circle. By the way, if you read the word, there is a word end after each one of them. Jerusalem, end, Judea, end, Samaria, end of the earth. Meaning, don't wait until you finish Jerusalem, because you will never finish it. You have to do it at the same time. While you're working in Jerusalem, you must work in Judea, you must work in Samaria, you must work end of the earth. Otherwise, we're not going to finish this job. In Jerusalem, often we think it is where we are, our home. But the interesting thing is, these disciples of Jesus were not from Jerusalem. So Jerusalem cannot be their home country, their home place. They are Galileans. They are from Galilee, from northern part of the nation. Jerusalem is further south from Galilee. So for Jesus, he's telling them, Jerusalem is a strategic place for you to be, so that you could start this ministry. But don't stay there alone. You must continue to reach Judea and Samaria and then ends of the earth. So I want you to think like that. What's the strategic place? For me, I found it, my Jerusalem, to be my job, where I work. It's found to be very strategic, so that I can work the kingdom work right there with the people they come. I do primary care medicine. I have about 3,000 patients. So I tell some people, I am a mega church pastor. I have 3,000 members. I don't pass offering. They pay me. I sometimes tease people. I say, God heals and I charge. I've got the best job. But that's my Jerusalem. So I must be intentional to advance the kingdom of God with these 3,000 people, that they come and trust me with their life, with the things that they don't tell any other person, they will come and tell me. So I have a wonderful, wonderful opportunity to advance the kingdom of God. So this is what I say. What if our job is not just a place to make a living, but it's a place of influence, a place of to represent Christ and make disciples? I truly believe that's how I look my job. I told people, even if they don't pay me, I will do my job, because I found it to be a wonderful place of ministry to advance God's kingdom. Let me tell you a few examples in my job, what happened. About 2006, I saw a lady in my office. She was not my patient. She was a patient of one of the other doctors. This other doctor was not a believer. She retired a few years back. But this lady was a patient of her. And she came because she needed a chest x-ray. Another doctor ordered a chest x-ray. And my job was to transfer the order of the x-ray to our order so that she could do it in our office. And then she will get the chest x-ray. The ordering doctor will get the result, and that would be the end of it. And I didn't even see her. I transferred the order. I gave it to my assistant. And usually that would be the end of it. But this time, the x-ray tech came to me and says, "Doc, you better not let this lady go home. Her x-ray doesn't look good." So I said, "Wow, okay, let me look the x-ray." I looked the x-ray. She has a huge mass in the lung. So I knew it was a lung cancer. So I said, "I better talk to her." So I brought her to my room. She was with her husband, and we start talking. I said, "I'm sorry to meet you in situations like this. But your x-ray doesn't look good. It looks like you probably have a lung cancer. I need to order a CAT scan tomorrow. I will have more results tomorrow. I will tell you." And she starts crying. She said, "I lost my son 2 months ago. And I'm not even done grieving for him. And now I got this." And then she started blaming herself. "I'm a smoker. All of this is because I'm smoking. And I caused this to myself." While I was listening and talking, I felt God saying, "Okay, this would be a good time for you to tell her about me." So I told her, I said, "Mom, just because you have a lung cancer, that doesn't mean you don't have much life before you. In fact, I don't even know whether I'm going to be around tomorrow or not. Nobody knows about tomorrow." I said, "All of us one day is going to die. Our day is going to come, we're going to die. And then we're going to spend eternity. Do you know where you would spend eternity?" She said, "No." I said, "Do you mind if I tell you? Because I know where I'm going to spend eternity." She said, "Sure." So I told her the gospel with her husband there. And they listened and listened and listened. I said, "Do you want to have the same confidence and destiny like I do by welcoming this Jesus into your heart?" She said, "Yes, I want to do that." So her husband was with her. I said, "Sir, what about you?" He said, "I want to do that." So we held hands in my room, three of us, and then we start praying, and they received Christ. And the change of that teary eye suddenly was full of hope, full of life, is priceless to see it 10 minutes later what her face looked like. So I told her, "Mom, I would love to come to your home tonight with my family. Is that okay?" She said, "Please, here is my address, come." So I called my wife. I told my children that evening. We went to their home. And to our surprise, they gathered 15 or so of their family, and their house was full. And we had a wonderful opportunity to tell them about Jesus. And then I said, "One of these days, I'm going to hear it from her doctor. A non-believer doctor, and she's going to say, 'What in the world are you doing with my patient?'" So waited and waited, nothing happened. So I said, "Let me look her chart so that if she had made it to our office and if the doctor commented anything." I found her chart, I looked. A month later, she died. She never made it to our office again. And I thank God for allowing me to tell her about Jesus. I could tell you stories like that. This lady, literally 50, 100 of them. I think more people in my ministry came to Christ in my exam room than outside of the exam room. Just because broken people are coming, and that gives me an opportunity to share. I've never heard anyone saying no. I've heard people saying, "I don't want that religion, stop it." But asking them to pray for them, for their need, nobody will say no. And that's a wonderful opportunity. And then let me tell you about my friend Bill. Bill came to my office as a new patient in 2008. And quickly I found out he's alcoholic. And he admitted that. He drinks too much alcohol. Then I start changing the topic into spiritual matters, and quickly he told me he's a Christian. I said, wow, that's wonderful. I said, do you read your Bible? He said, actually, I don't have one. I said, sorry for being bold, but I don't think you're a Christian. He said, what do you mean you're not a Christian? I said, if you know Christ, you will be reading His Word daily. You will be in love with His Word. You will have fruit of the Spirit. And just in these few minutes, I don't see that. And he was like, who are you to tell me that? Then I told him this. I said, Bill, I will give you 1 week to think about it. I said, this is the offer from me. I said, I'm busy, but I will give you 1 hour a week, and we're going to read the Bible together. But you have to be serious. I don't want to waste your time. I don't want you to waste my time. If you're serious, call me in a week. Let me know. We'll meet once a week for 1 hour. We're going to read the Bible. You get the Bible, I'll get your Bible. We're going to read every day the Bible. He called me a week later. He's like, say, deep inside, I want to do this. But I'm scared. I'm scared what you're going to tell me. I didn't like what he told me. I said, the offer is there. He said, let's do it. So since then, we've been meeting every Thursday to this day. I never told him about alcohol, not to drink or anything like that. I told him, all you have to do is walk closer to Christ. The closer you walk with Christ, the further you'll be away from alcohol. He hasn't had alcohol for years now. Not only that, in our group there are about 10 of us now. We meet every Thursday at 6:30 for 1 hour. Every one of them, he brought them. He said, you need to come to our Bible study. Because this is, we're digging the Word. In fact, we're talking about Romans. So I'm so excited about the box gift we got. Because that's where we are now, about reading Romans. But my point is, here is a man he thought he was a Christian, and he could continue a godless lifestyle and still think his work is doing right. And now, seeing his life gives me a joy, a lot of joy. In fact, I told him the other Thursday, I told him, every Thursday when I see you, I find joy. Because I see you changed. I see you a different Bill. And he's a wonderful, wonderful believer. And then let me tell you about B. B is a young lady. In fact, she's sick from northern India. I didn't tell her about Jesus. But one day she came to my office. I was talking, and it's a routine for me to add some spiritual things with everything else I tell them. And she quickly picked that I was a believer. She said, are you a Christian? I said, yes. Do you believe in Jesus? I said, yes. She got so excited. She said, I'm a believer for 3 years, but I don't meet with any believers. Because if my husband knew, he's going to kill me. My children don't know. I go to a temple because that's what my husband, my whole family does. And I go there, I'm not happy. But all I do is I have tapes, I listen. I said, there are churches. She said, I know, I cannot go to a church. If I go to a church, they will find out. And then I'll be in big trouble. She said, our community is so close. Somebody will see me inside a church. I'll be done. Then I said, I think you would love to meet my wife. And my wife is a great discipler. And she said, great. So I connected my wife to B. And every week they go walking for hours. And my wife would coach her continuously. And she's big, comes from time to time to see me. And she said, that was God sent. She said, now I know I have someone who will keep my secret and continue to pray with me, continue to encourage me in my work. And my wife will continue to pray for her, his husband to come, his children to come to Christ. We haven't seen that yet, but we continue to pray. Again, that just created another way to minister to someone who is walking alone with the Lord. my, as I said, my Jerusalem. And then Corcoran, California, not too far from Fresno, about hour and a half away. There is a Hispanic church, our church supports financially. And I went once to look at that church. And I don't speak Spanish, but by far, I love my Spanish patients. You ask any doctor who don't want to make this broad category, but we love Spanish patients. They are most appreciative and loving people. So I have a special heart for Spanish patients. So I went to visit the church, and the church is a church for the migrant workers, the illegal workers who come for a season to work in the farm and then they go back to their home countries. So I felt like we need to do something. So I asked the pastor, I said, can I use one of these rooms as a clinic? And I will come once a month on Saturday and see your patients for free. And thank God for Walmart, they have a $4 a month prescription. So I could write the prescription. They could go in Walmart and fill the medicine for $4. If they don't have the $4, we'd be happy to give them. And 80 to 90% of all their medical need could be taken care of there. So that's what we did. We set up one of the rooms. In fact, one of my patients, who's a believer, who's a nurse, she said, I'll be your nurse. So once a month, we go drive there. We spend 6 hours. We see about 50 patients. And then once they see us, the pastor will have a prayer team. Everyone who visited our clinic will spend one-to-one time with the pastor. They will hear the gospel in their language. They will be prayed by the people. And then many of them come to Christ. In fact, they will come while in the middle of the patient. The last one accepted Christ, doctor. I said, all right. So what a wonderful ministry. It doesn't take much for us to drive and to do that, but that created another way to work with another believers to make the kingdom of God advance. So I'm telling you all this so that you could think, okay, where I am, what can I do? What kind of networking can I use? How can I use the influences I have, the networks I have, the people I know? How can I use it for the sake of the kingdom? How can I use it to advance the kingdom of God? And then the ends of the earth. I'm a dreamer. I took a class called Perspective in 1999 and ruined my life. Some of you took that class, say, yeah, I ruined my life too. If you haven't taken that class, take it. Find it and take it. It's an awesome class. So when I took that class, I said, wow, I cannot be the same again. I cannot be quiet. So we said, we must start something. So we started a ministry called Horn of Africa Mission. Horn of Africa Mission is a ministry to plant churches in the countries of the Horn of Africa. That's the eastern part of Africa. They call it the Horn of Africa because it looks like a rhino's horn where Somalia is. So that actually ministry was birthed somehow connected with this church. My family and I used to live in San Jose at the time, and we used to attend South Valley Christian Church in San Jose, California, where San Venture is a combination of Los Gatos and South Valley. So that ministry was birthed there. In fact, I still remember we had a meeting. Probably Mike was there. We had a vision, said, we're going to plant 10,000 churches in 10 years' time. I mean, the number sounds good, 10,000 churches in 10 years, let's do it. But everyone said, are you sure you're going to do that? Because there's none of us are Bible school trained. There is no big donor saying, we'll give you all the money you need to do this. So it's just a step of faith saying, hey, this is the God we serve, and he's able to do it. So we started the ministry, and these are some of the people group. These are people who live in the middle of the jungle, outside. And we started in 2002. The first year, I think we planted about 70 churches. And we said, that's a start, that's good, but that's is not going to take us to 10,000 churches in 10 years. So how do we plant churches? Quickly, we go to communities where there are churches. We invite them. Let me take San Jose as an example. So if we come to San Jose, we bring all the churches in San Jose and we say, are there communities around San Jose where there is no church? Of course, we know the answer, but we want to hear it from them. They will say, oh yeah, there's a city called Fremont. Oh, there's San Mateo, whatever. They will say, give us the person in your church who is gifted to plant churches and have the calling to plant church. And we will train that person. We'll pay 80% of his salary. You guys pay 20% of his salary. And then they could go and plant a church in these communities. And when they plant a church, the church will have your name. So if a Baptist church stands, it will be a Baptist church. If it's a full gospel, it will be full gospel. Then they will say, what's the catch? I mean, this sounds too good to believe. Say, there's no catch. Our focus, our goal, our intention is to plant churches where there is no church. And literally everybody say, we want to work with you. So we start this method, and quickly people start going to unreached places, unengaged places, and start planting churches. And we use very simple methods. The methods are, we tell people, Matthew 10, Luke 10. Look for the person of peace. And then go and find that person. When you find that person, live with that person. Don't move from house to house. Evangelize that family. Then let that family become the evangelist for the community. The main reason is we want to make sure it is an insider movement, meaning somebody from the community is telling everybody else who God is, instead of somebody from outside and coming, telling them a foreign God, a foreign idea. Somebody say, okay, do I need to believe this? This is not. So most of the time, interestingly, this person of peace are very famous in a good way or in a bad way. The community knows them well. And then this guy who used to beat his wife and be mean to the neighbors suddenly come to Christ, and suddenly he is living the Christian life, and now he's telling the gospel. People say, I want to believe that. This guy's changed. He's not the same. I want that gospel too. And people start coming to Christ. Long story short, before 10 years was over, 10,000 churches were planted. Not only 10,000 churches, a lot more things have been done. Many ministries were birthed out of that. And a couple of books the city team has wrote with a lot of the stories from what God has done in the Horn of Africa. Why am I telling you that? What you want to do here is going to have a great impact to do there. When I started Horn of Africa, I remember I was in Fresno. We moved to Fresno and I started calling churches. And I say, hi, my name is Marcus. I lead a ministry called Horn of Africa Mission. I would like to make some appointment to talk to the mission pastor. And before I go too far, people say, we don't have money. I said, did I ask for money? I didn't ask for money. They would say, I know soon you're going to ask for money, so I will tell you now, we don't have money. I was like, oh, great. This is tough. How do you make networks in this city? Then I start praying. I say, God, you better move the hearts of these people, otherwise we're not going anywhere. Then God gave me, said, you remember you're a doctor? Introduce yourself as a doctor. I said, okay, that's a good idea. So I would call and say, hi, my name is Dr. Zemede. I have a private practice here in Fresno, and I happen to lead a ministry called Horn of Africa Mission. I would like to make time appointment to talk to the mission pastor. Sure, how about this Wednesday at 8 for breakfast? I would like to say, oh my, it works. So as soon as with my accent, they knew that I have a job, that I don't really need their money for personal reasons. It just opened the door. People say, okay, we want to hear. And soon people start supporting. A lot of my patients are our supporters. When I travel, they say, so how was your trip? And many say, so how can we pray for you? I'll tell you a cool story. My patient, Mike. Mike is a builder. And he's well known in Fresno. And about 2005, 2006, he was in my office and he asked me, "Hey Doc, what's your need in Horn of Africa these days?" I said, "Funny you ask. In Nairobi, we're going to build a training center. And they told us to buy that piece of land, it's $18,000, and we're trying to raise that money. So I will buy the land and slowly build the center." Say, "Oh, okay." And then the following day, he dropped by my office and left an envelope. I looked, there was a check for $18,000. So I said, "Go buy that land." Oh, like, say, I called him and said, "Thanks, Mike. I didn't expect that." So we bought that land. Today there is a nice three-story building. 70 people could spend a whole week, sleep there, eat there, and be trained. I was there in November, a great place. About a year ago, he asked me, "Hey, Doc, what happened to that piece of land I bought you, by the way?" I said, "I didn't tell you." He said, "No." So I said, "I'm sorry, I didn't tell you that," but I told him the whole thing. I said, "Hey, the building is done. We have this three-story building, a wonderful training center, and key leaders come there regularly. They get trained. Mike, thank you." Word by word, this is what he said. He said, "I wish I gave you a lot more then." I said, "What do you mean? I didn't even ask you for money, and you were so generous, you gave me $18,000. He said, "I wish I gave you more." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, the time I gave you, he said, "I had millions of dollars. I was so rich. I had a lot of money." He said, 2008 came, the housing market crashed. He said, "I lost everything." He said, "Now I work 12 hours just to make it." He said, "I wish I gave you a lot more." And then he said this, "What I gave you is a life, is working. What I had is all gone." I still remember that. What a statement. He said, "What I gave you is still there, still bearing fruit, it's still making impact for the kingdom." He said, "What I had is all gone. I wish I gave you more. I wish I gave you more." That was for me a motivation to give everything, to be all in, like our pastor said, yeah, to make an impact for the kingdom. So who do you know? Who do you know in your life? Who are the people you come in contact with? Who are the people who you don't even think mission when you get coffee together and talk and things like that? How can you leverage that relationship for the sake of the kingdom? How can you take that into the next level? So that these people, not necessarily just supporting your ministry, but for people to become kingdom-minded believers. So that wherever God is calling them to do that. I have a friend I trained in Fresno. This is a friend of mine. He's a lawyer, doing well in Fresno. And I took him to Ethiopia. He went and saw the mission. And then his heart changed. He said, "This is what I want to do. I don't want to continue to do my business. I want to change and do what God is doing." And he, in fact, he told maybe Ethiopia, and he tried, and God blocked it. I said, "God has a place for you. Today, they are working in Siberia among the unreached people group. Since we are being recorded, I'm not going to mention their names. In a closed place, in the most difficult places. They went there in October with three young children, all under 10. And they are living there, ministering to this unreached people group." All of that has started because I said, let's show people what God is doing. And then let's help them. They will find their place in the kingdom. Show them, help them, push them if necessary. Let them do what God has called them to do. The goal is to be kingdom minded. The goal is to multiply kingdom workers in all places. Not just in the area where we work or in the ministry we are active, but in everything. That's what God wants to see. So we need to do that. These are some of the churches. Some of the churches are house churches. Some of the churches meet under a tree. I tell people, you worship under a tree, you'll never forget that. It's a moving experience. When the shade moves, you have to move. But these are some of the churches. And baptism, so common. In wide open places, many of these are Muslims coming to Christ. And just witnessing one of those is awesome. Some of the things we do is training. This was in Nairobi. And there were people from four countries. And this is a perspective class, teaching perspective in 1 week. We do it here in 15 weeks. There, 8 to 6 every day for 6 days. You just finish it. So I had the privilege of teaching the first 3 lessons in 2 days. By the end, you'll be dead tired. But the people are saying, you need to come to our country. There are people from Rwanda and Burundi and Uganda and, of course, Kenya and Ethiopia. And they will hear this and they say, we want more. Teach us more. Come back. And the more you equip these people will go and make disciples in their home countries. Some of the things we do is also build schools. Children are the best evangelists. You teach them the truth. Many of these Muslim children, they learn the gospel, they sing songs, they go home and tell mom and dad. They become the bridge for the church planters. The teachers are the church planters. The school is free. The Muslims send their children. They will come to learn. And then the teachers will get to know the family. And the family will come to know Christ. Simple methods, and God is using that. So the key is living with intentionality. That we don't wake up in the morning and do things routinely, but intentionally. How can I use my day today for advancement of the kingdom? When you see that your schedule, how can I use all these meetings I have, all these phone conversations I'm going to have to advance the kingdom? And in every conversation, how can I sow generously? How can I just tell the truth? Often, I'll just say things to declare God's goodness. And I'll tell people that God is good. And I don't know what God will do with that, but I have to declare and tell them His goodness. And when difficult things come, I tell them that He is able. And not just for saying, but believing, I'll tell them He is able. He could change situations. And I have seen that. So intentionally to work our day. And we use everything we have in our hands. Every penny we have, every time, every second we have, every relationship we have, every influence and connections we have, everything we have for the sake of the kingdom. How can I use that? How can I connect that so that the kingdom will advance? And we are all gifted by God. We have all different expertise and specialties, resources and titles. How can I use all of that for the sake of the kingdom? So at the end, this will happen. This is my prayer as we conclude. This is a prayer of David Brainerd, a missionary to Native Americans. This is a prayer I love to remind myself. It says, Lord, let me make a difference for you that is utterly disproportionate to who I am. Because who I am is not going to do much. But because Christ in me, He could do great things that doesn't match who is my background, who I am. And each one of us, God could use us, and He is using us for great things. So before I finish, I would love to hear from you, some of you who practice businesses as mission, or some of the things God has been teaching you. At the same time, I'll be happy also to entertain some questions so that we all answer it together. But I would love to learn from you too. So what are you learning? What is God teaching you? What's God showing you? What's the things that are working in your life? What are the things you tried and did not work and that we should learn from it? So I'll open it now for discussion. Anyone? Yes.
As I said, I work for an organization that sends folks overseas in the 1040 window, and that's a closed area as far as planting churches and doing things like that. So the people that we send over there, it is business's mission, whether they're a doctor, or a mm-hmm. professional, or a farmer. Those people go into those areas.
Mm-hmm.
It's always one of the things I always say is integrity in Christ in your business practices, because some of the countries you go into, business practices are corrupt. And so if you have people working with you alongside you and they see the way you are and that you are, that your integrity is there, then they go, why? Mm-hmm. And what I asked.
Mm-hmm.
And they ask, why are you doing this and why are you here?
Mm-hmm.
And that opens up those opportunities to share. It really is
mm-hmm.
a holistic.
Mm-hmm.
As you were talking about naming names and things, mm-hmm. I can't do that because of where we serve.
Mm-hmm.
But it's always been interesting to meet with those folks that are overseas and
mm-hmm.
what they're doing
mm-hmm.
and what opportunities Christ presents to them. And it's that integrity.
Yes.
You can make profit, you can
mm-hmm.
make money,
mm-hmm.
but as long as you are have your integrity,
mm-hmm.
and you're moving that forward.
Yeah.
That's a light that's going to shine.
Mm-hmm. It's not without cost.
Mm-hmm.
It will. Three doctors got killed in Afghanistan this week. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
2 days ago, and
one doctor and an IT person.
Uh-huh. Okay.
An IT uh-huh. person and the doctor and the IT person's father.
Wow. Okay. Visiting. So that's the cost.
Yeah.
For where I am, the cost is not that much. I mean, it's a great country. But sometimes people say bad things about you. I remember a young lady I saw who's a lesbian, and I talked to her about her life, and she was struggling with her identity, and I told her I would be happy to help her. And there's a ministry who helps gays and lesbians, a Christian ministry, of course. So I told her, this is a Christian ministry that will help you. If you're interested, I'll be happy to connect you. She said, oh, okay. So I called the guy. I gave her his number. I let the guy know she's coming. Please help her. And she went there, and obviously her experience was not the best, so she wrote things on the internet about me, that I don't like gays and lesbians, and I sent her to a Christian to change her and things like that. It's funny, I didn't even know about it until a patient told me that things like that were on the internet about me. I said, I didn't know that. He said, the reason I came to see you is because I like you, what you stand for. So so he's coming to Christ, to see me as a doctor, because I was trying to help her. So the negative thing was not negative for him, it was a positive thing. But the bottom line is, people will say things, people will do things, but that's part of who we are, and we have to declare our true color and stand for what we believe. At least that's how I look at it. What else? Our Korean brothers, I know you guys, I'm sure you have a lot of experiences. Koreans are everywhere in the world taking the gospel. I was just telling them there is a huge hospital in Addis, in the capital of Ethiopia, a Korean hospital. The Koreans built that. And people love that hospital. And I love Koreans because you know how to finish the Great Commission, and you go everywhere. So, let's hear your experiences. What are?
As far
we know current missionary worldwide more than 30,000. So we are thinking, since we live in a heart of Silicon Valley, what does it mean, Silicon Valley? Silicon Valley has a technology, unique technology than any other place, and the money. So in mission country, they need some support. Any place can send the money, but if we send the money from Silicon Valley, could it be different? If we combine some other business type, some technology together, much powerful than the simple money. So yeah, we are working ITNet today. So we combine resources here. All, you know, so we are assigned a collaborator, supplier, you know, sponsor. So each have a role. And then we try to help them to open the business in Asian countries. So like Kyrgyzstan, two people we hire, only $400. We can start the business. Very simple business. We are here, looks like just average, regular business, but very powerful in the Asian countries. So, you know, that kind of thing. Then, there are the business in the Asian country that help to missionary to get some, you know, instant profit and income. So the, using technology money, everything here, but in mission country, very powerful tool they can utilize.
Yes. I like that.
Can I share?
Yes, please.
Yeah, I'm from Kyrgyzstan actually. Yeah, we just visiting here with Warren. And last 9 years, I was working with Campus Crusade as a full-time staff. And then we left campus and then started like church planting. And then we don't have any support from the Westerns, like from, we was like too much depending before, like, from the Western supporters. Then we have a four of us, then the church team, we start praying like what God's the next. And then my wife, she had the like vision to start the preschool, like kindergarten, because church has a building. Then we don't know even to how to pay tax, all the electrical things, because like before was the, we have some supporters, but we left campus and then we don't have them. We was just, okay, let's pray, and then all of us have peace to turn this church building to the children play garden and kindergarten. And that's happened. We started, we brought all our refrigerator, all children's toys to the, and we was start very simple. And during last 3 years, it's become a very famous kindergarten in northern part of Kyrgyzstan, in Karakol. And it was like no Westerns was like was like supporting. It was making all like from the locals. But now it's many like how you say, like many people is coming and see, and they want to support and develop. And for last year, we built the two-store houses.
Building.
And then still like it was first year was 30 students, now it's 50, and next this September they want to still expand to 80. And it's still like keep going on. And also during this last 3 years was 10 people accept Christ, and most of them like teachers and the workers there, and six of them like staying with church continually, like growing. Yeah, we see it's BAM, it's really just that more than, just depending. And we also learn to teach to our people to not depending, not like giving the fish, but teach them to how they can to catch the fish. And this is a very good example.
That's good. That's good. I like it.
That's one of the keys to Horn of Africa's growth too, was not infusing outside resources. Internal multiplication, because you can't physically build enough churches to make it work.
The resources in the harvest. The resources in the harvest.
I had a, we have about 10 more minutes, I think, so
good.
Happy to back to businesses, missions in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
This friend of mine shared, I think it's interesting, Marcos has not stopped being a doctor to be a missionary.
Mm-hmm.
So God has gifted him and called him, but that works good. In the Old Testament, Fred shared with me, there's, if you look at it, there's a lot of kings and priests. And kings, if they try to be a priest, mess it up. Like, who was it? The king. A bunch of those kings in the Old Testament mess a lot of stuff up, right? And there's one guy who goes in the Old Testament.
King Saul?
No, you're starts with the U. Anyway, he goes in the temple and gets leprosy. And they run him out.
Uh-huh.
He's not supposed, that's not his call. But, but the kings are supposed to supply. They go out and conquer and win wars and supply the priests. The priests are supported by the thing. So at any rate, and David and Nathan, there's David and Saul had Samuel. But it's just an interesting study. God has a plan to use who we are and, and a purpose for our life. But we got to fire it up, right? And use it. Anybody else have thoughts of business? Has business worked for you in missions? Have you observed anything? Or
our model is a bit different. That we're doing with YWAM is we're going into the big corporations where the Christians already are, and a lot of the people that the Lord has brought to us are pretty much just kind of, I wouldn't say dead, more like stuck, and they're perfect places to start sharing the gospel, spreading the gospel around the world where they are, but they just don't know how because nobody has ever shown them. No one has shown them how to pray. No one has shown them or explained to them what God's grace is. To be honest, the church has completely failed their job. And so you have these dormant missionaries just sitting there doing nothing. When they have opportunities to share the gospel, like exactly what Dr. Marcos has said, right here, and we've seen in 6 months the gospel go to just being shared here in Silicon Valley, and then broader to Manteca, and then most recently the gospel ended up in Boston, because one of our guys had a Google trip there, and he ended up sharing the gospel to his family in Boston. And now, because he's from Beijing, he's finally been able to bring it to his family, and it's bouncing around in China. So it's really just teaching them how to pray. Exactly what Dr. Marcos is saying, but just where we are. And all the fancy stuff that we did really didn't mean much, except for we just started praying together.
Hey, that's awesome. That triggered a thought. I had a meeting with a guy at Apple couple weeks ago. And he's pretty high up, and he's in HR, and he says, this is a harsh place. But there's a Christian group here that we're very open at Apple. He said, very open. Well, so they can't exclude the Christian club. But he says, you know, really, you got to be careful. It's like a closed country. And he went, but he said, we have an email list of people that have signed up to be in the Christian club. But he said, that emails don't do much. He says, what we found the most powerful thing that's just started? Several of us getting together and praying. And they've seen miracles. And so that's an awesome comment, and that's how things start. But another friend of mine I met at eBay, he said, the first time I met him, we just had coffee right there in the coffee shop at eBay. Actually, when I go to all the campuses of the high-tech places, we never go out because they're not allowed out. I think they're there forever. But they have good food. I'm treated well, but I go in and... this guy at eBay, first time I met him, it was awesome. The first words out of his mouth, I think God put me here to be a missionary to eBay. That's what he said. And it just blew me away. Isn't that cool? So there's certainly lights out there. But prayer is awesome.
Ladies, We can't stop just guys talking. How's Afghanistan?
In the beginning, I told you I'm not a business person, but I'm a missionary since 2006, and north of Afghanistan, Zahra Sharif. I'm also a Muslim background, I became a believer in 1999, and then God was, after 2 years, I was with Vibam since 2002, with the mission. God was calling me to go to bring the freedom for Afghan ladies, Afghan women. I say, oh God, it's Afghanistan, it's dangerous, I know. And they keep, the God keep, keeping the promises to send me to Afghanistan. And so I was praying, and then in my heart, it was still in my heart. And then, okay God, now I'm going. First time I went there 2005, and then I meet some other people, my friends, and then I back. And then 2006 I was working NGO, not in Afghanistan. And then we had some projects we do. We teach the English. After that we opened preschool. And the first year I was learning their language, the Dari. And then first year my friend from America, Susan. We serving for prisoner women, which did that a lot of criminals, just women, to be big rooms, and they did the children which is not going to school because they take care of the small children at the prison. Anyways, God was using us there, and then I learned the Dari, their language, and then I started to make a friendship relationship ladies there, and then after I shared a little bit about Jesus, and then we showed the Jesus film, their language, and then my friend was great and I playing with kids, and then most of them became a believer, and then when we prayed, God released them a lot of, healed them sickness, a lot of moments, and then God reminded me, do you remember I told you, you will be bringing the freedom. I did not exactly, they were exactly in the prisoner moment. The first year God using us a lot. And after I was working in the kindergarten, my Brazilian friend, she opened for 50 poor area, we rented houses. And then for 50 children, we make it the preschool, kindergarten for free for them. But also the ladies is coming, remember, that God was using us. And then we visited the villages, and then sharing the gospel, showing the Jesus film. And among 5 years, during the 5 years, God is using us a lot of, especially we work with ladies because of the culture thing. We cannot tolerate men. I was also discipling one lady, she background Turkmen, but she was used to live in Iran, and then I was discipling her, and then now she's a really strong believer, really strong, and she's sharing the gospel mostly. She doesn't have a fear of God. One day she called me, she knows that if the mullahs, the religion, they kill me, I never go back to Muslim. I love Jesus so much, and she's sharing the gospel with most of the women in the area, the neighborhood,
Thank you.
The woman, the fellowship, we have a woman, and a fellowship, and the men are separated. God is amazing.
Wow. God is good. God is good. I mean, your homeland needs a lot of missionary, but out of that, God is already sending missionaries. That just excites me. God is good.
Marcos, you want
to... Let's pray and then we'll close.
You can close us with a word of prayer. I need these back. This is helpful to us to make things better. Be kind. Be
kind. Tell the truth. Let's pray. Father, we're your children. We're loved by you. That's our identity. In your kingdom, there is no higher position than being your sons and daughters. And thank you for that. We are loved by you. And we're about our Father's business.
Amen.
That's who we are. We desire, Father, to finish the job that you have started on planet Earth. Mm-hmm. Each one of us have an assignment. Each one of us our own assignment zip code and areas and places and locations. And make us fruitful. Make us fruitful, Father. May we live intentionally. May we use every resource, every time, every relationship, every network we have for the sake of your kingdom. So make us intentional followers of Jesus Christ, and to make you known here, there, and everywhere. At the end, Lord Jesus, our desire is to see that one day, as Revelation 7:9 says, there will be people from every people, from every language, from every culture around your throne, worshiping you, singing a new song that heaven will hear from every tribe. That's our desire. Until that day, make us fruitful. Make us to live for you and you alone. We're all in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.